All righty, if you have your Bibles with you, I want to open up to Luke chapter 4, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. And as we, like Christy said, as we're going to go into a series, it's really interesting the season we find ourselves in. For those that came from a liturgical background, Lent season started, I think it was on February the 10th, and Lent's that time frame going into Easter. And so we feel like it's a very unique season that God is doing in different ways and places. And starting tomorrow, I'm going to talk about a little bit during the message here and then some more tonight. We're going to be entering in tomorrow a 40 days of corporate prayer and fasting. And what that means for you is really seeking the Lord out on how you're supposed to participate. I know the Lord very clearly told me I'm doing a Daniel fast and I'm doing it for 40 days. Other people may be once during that entire 40 days. Maybe it's one meal. Maybe it's fasting from health side of things, you're dealing with diabetes. And so a fast may not be the right thing to do from food, but it may be I'm fasting from Facebook or I'm fasting from another area. But the point of it is that I'm seeking the Lord's heart and face. And so I felt like the start today is this message called prepare yourself. Let me hear you say prepare myself. And one of the things that Lent does is it prepares our heart as we go into Easter so that we're ready to see and receive all that Jesus did on the cross. And so as we go into, March 27th, you have Easter. The following week and after that, we have baseline. We feel like there's a very powerful, packed time that what God's going to be doing through Easter and then baseline. And then the following weekend on April the 9th, is going to be the 110th anniversary of Azusa Street, where over 100,000, they're talking words up to 130,000 people will be gathering at the LA Memorial Coliseum in Los Angeles to seek after the Lord, to worship, to pray, to share the gospel. They're bringing people in from the streets to be able to share the gospel of Jesus. It's going to be a crusade. And has anybody ever seen a picture when Billy Graham in the 50s did a crusade in LA, and seeing the Coliseum, it was, I tried to find a good picture, I just couldn't find it, but it was amazing of 100 plus thousand people in that Coliseum in the 50s as Billy gave the invitation to Jesus and how you just, the streams of people coming down to the platform to receive Christ was powerful. And we believe that mantle that Billy has carried is going another generation deep, and it's being done through power evangelism. And so there's this idea of like if we believe, and if you've been here, especially the last month, we've been talking a lot about revival and how that there's 7 billion people on the planet now. In the next few odd years, it'll be 9 billion people. So that means there's anywhere from 5 to 7 billion people that don't know Jesus, that God wants their heart. And so he's preparing us in order to be able to be conduits for his love and his message to transform cities, to transform the world. That when Jesus said, I'm sending you into the world, disciple nations, it's very easy to say, well, that means just individual people in the nation and go, okay, well, I've done my part because we've seen one or two or three people of a nation come to know Jesus. And Jesus doesn't want to stop there. He wants the nation discipled in such a way that the city, the nation, the environment, the culture of the city, the culture of the nation is transformed by heaven coming and invading earth. That's what we're looking for. When Jesus says forever, he forever wants that group of people to be with him. And so it's these things that we do in our daily life that are going to lead to that. And so I want you to be really engaged. Tonight, I believe that God's going to do something powerful. Through the course of worship, we're going to, and after we come out of worship, there's going to be a time of prophetic ministry, words of knowledge. I know the Lord's already been speaking specifically to my heart and a handful of our other folks who've been hearing from the Lord of knowing that he's going to release something. But the point of this is that when you hear God speak, it builds your faith so you can respond to him. And we're trying to create another opportunity tonight for you to respond to him, for your neighbors to respond to him, to a coworker to respond to him. So bring them to church with you. Maybe they've never been to a church thing before. Bring them to church with you. Bring them to the men's breakfast. Bring them to the women's conference. Bring these things where all these events are there to facilitate people getting to know, hear, and respond to Jesus. Because we know that transformation only takes place when people know who he is, they hear his voice, and they respond to him. And then in that response, there's something powerful that takes place. So what does that have to do with us this morning? It's so important for us to prepare for what is coming. And I believe out of Galatians 5:1, it says this will be up on the screen for you. But there's a powerful verse that I really think talks about this series for what we're going into. And Galatians 5:1 in the NIV version says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." Let me hear you say, "It is for freedom that Christ set me free." And I love the next part of this verse. It says, "So stand firm then, because it's for freedom that Jesus set me free. Therefore, I must stand firm and do not let myself get back into a yoke of slavery." That means I cannot go back and live underneath the old things. And we're not talking about rules and regulations, although that could be something that you subject yourself to. Self-effort. Well, I can just make God love me more because I'm doing the things. I'm doing the rules. And I'm being really diligent about following the rules. I'm going to be a good person because I'm following the rules. Let me say this. Following the rules did not get you saved in the first place. And it's not going to help you maintain your salvation afterwards. Not if that's your main motivation. If your main motivation is, "But it was for freedom that Christ set me free. Therefore, now I stand firm. And I walk in freedom." Behavior change is a good thing, right? How are we going to know that there's fruit of salvation if there hasn't been a transformation? So it's not that we don't want behavioral change, but it doesn't start with behavioral change. It starts with a heart change. It was for freedom. Look at this other translation. I love the God's Word translation. It says, "Christ has freed us so that we may enjoy the benefits of freedom." That's powerful. Christ set you free, so why? Not so you could follow him and do whatever he wants you to do like a robot, so you can enjoy their benefits of freedom. In Psalms it says, "Let me not forget the benefits of my salvation." So there's benefits, there's reward to this. But it must start with this mindset that it was for freedom, for me to freely walk and become who God called me to be, to freely follow after him, not out of obligation, but out of desire. I live to please my Father, not because I have to, but because I want to. I don't even live with this thing. It's like, I know what Jesus did for me on the cross. I mean, I know what he did. And initially, that was my only motivation for following after him, what he saved me from. Now I'm living with this reality of not just what did he save me from, but what did he save me for and into. And if you're going to grow in your walk in Christ, if it's for freedom, he freed you not just to not live underneath slavery, but to freely give away the kingdom, to freely expand to. He freed you for something, the benefits of freedom. And so what I believe this series over the next 4 to 5 weeks is going to do, even coming into Easter, is going to prepare our hearts in such a way that we can receive all the benefits of freedom. So I'm going to talk about forgiveness. We're going to talk about offense. We're going to talk about some of those things that prepare our hearts so we can live free and enjoy the benefits of that. Now, what does that mean for us? Again, I shared a couple weeks ago, Mark 1:3 says this, "Prepare the way of the Lord." Matthew's got it, Luke's got it. There's parallel passages that talk about this thing where John the Baptist is out and he was in the wilderness, his voice crying out, but what he was declaring was, "Prepare the way of the Lord." In other words, Jesus is coming, clear the road for him. How do I prepare the road? And I think it's important that I need to look and answer this question for myself. You have to answer it for yourself. It'd be real easy. The danger of comparison is I go and say, well, my sins of the past or the things I've struggled with aren't as bad as this other person, so whew, my preparation's easy. Or I look at somebody else and say, man, they didn't do drugs or drink or doing that stuff. Man, I got a hard preparation to do. We cannot compare ourselves to each other. That's a very dangerous thing to do. What I need to do is look inside my heart. What is God saying to me? And he's calling me to prepare the way of the Lord for him to do something powerful. And so I want to give you this idea that as we move into this fast, this 40 days of praying and fasting, that there's something beyond just bringing heaven to earth that's going to take place. I certainly believe that hunger attracts heaven. And I don't know if any of you, if you've ever prayed in the past or fasted in the past, and you were, the motivation that you were doing it is that you wanted breakthrough into the earth. And maybe it was for his for salvations to come or take place. Maybe it was in your own individual life. You were going through a struggle or a trial, and so you prayed and fasted, just saying, God, come and bring breakthrough. And God certainly breaks through in that way. He's attracted to hunger. But I don't think, and I'm going to give you an example where this shows up in the Bible, but what I'm going to say is I think there's a weightier truth to praying and fasting than just attracting heaven to fix a problem. But let me show you how this looks in Scripture. Revelation chapter 8, verse 3 says this. This is in heaven, John the Revelator. He's getting this revelation, this vision, as he's there in heaven. It says, then another angel with a gold incense burner came and stood at the altar, and a great amount of incense was given to him to mix with what? The prayers of God's people as an offering on the gold altar before the throne. What throne? The throne that Jesus sits on, the Father sits on. And it says, the smoke of the incense mixed with what? The prayers of God's holy people. So there was something that, okay, if you've ever made brownies or you make a cake, there's certain ingredients that you need when you bake. Has anybody ever watched that show, Cutthroat Kitchen? Am I, okay, good. I'm going to make sure I wasn't the only heathen in here. Okay. I think it's hilarious, right? And anyway, when they go in, they have this time, they have 60 seconds to go into a pantry, grab what they need to come out and begin to prepare a meal before they have sabotages and they take some of their stuff away. And it's always funny, every time somebody comes out and they're going to bake a cake and they forget the eggs. It's kind of hard to bake a cake without eggs, or they forget some other sort of an ingredient. And here's what I want to show you in this is, God operates in a certain way that he's waiting for a certain ingredient to rise up from the earth that comes from his people that he can mix with incense, whatever. I don't know what goes in the incense. It doesn't tell us what goes in incense, but he's got some ingredients, and he's waiting for the ingredients of his people to mix together, and then there's going to be a response from heaven. And if he doesn't get those ingredients from earth, he's not going to act. God has tied himself, not because he has to, but because he wants to sovereignly, the way that he acts in the earth, he's tied himself to the actions of his people, the hunger of his people. So look what it says beyond this. So the smoke of the incense mixed with the prayers of God's holy people ascend up to God from the altar where the angel had poured them out. Verse 5, then the angel filled the incense burner with fire from the altar and threw it down upon the earth, and thunder crashed, lightning flashed, and there was a terrible earthquake. In other words, heaven invades earth with powerful result. Why? Because God's people prayed in such a way that it moved his heart and he was able to move on the earth. So there's certainly a principle in this. And you look through the revivals of history, and most revivals that I've seen and studied, this played a certain component in the revival coming. And whether that was the Argentine revival, it was a group, I think, of four or five people, and three to four of them were all backslidden. Coming together, praying, seeking the Father's heart, and then something happened in that process that all of Argentina was set on fire. Azusa Street Revival, 1906, started because a group of people were hungry, seeking his heart. The Welsh Revival happened because a group of people were hungry, seeking his heart. The first century revival of Pentecost took place because God's people gathered together in an upper room, seeking the Father's heart, and he responded with fire. So that's certainly true, and I believe the revival that we are in now and that we're going to see unfold, that's certainly going to take place. We need to gather together, calling out for his heart to come. But I think there's a weightier revelation of this. There's a weightier revelation of what God wants to do in that preparation. Let me give you another example, though, of this. 2 Chronicles 7:12. Then one night the Lord appeared to Solomon and said, I've heard your prayer and have chosen this temple as a place for making sacrifices. At times, I might shut up the heavens so that no rain falls, or command grasshoppers to devour your crops, or send plagues among you. Then, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and restore their land. My eyes will be open, and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place. For I've chosen this temple. Let me point to yourself. See, God's chosen this temple. I know this is Old Testament, but from a New Testament perspective, our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. I've chosen this temple and set it apart to be holy, a place where my name will be honored forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart. So here's another example how God responds to hunger, and he restores, and he brings revival, he brings awakening. But let me give you the way to your truth. Psalm 35:13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth, and I humbled myself with fasting. The greatest thing that God accomplishes through your prayer and fasting is he prepares you. You become prepared. God is already all the way here. What do I mean by that? He's as present as he's ever going to be present, because he's always been present. He's always been powerful. He's always been healer. He's always been provider. God doesn't go away. He says, I'll never leave you, or I'll never forsake you. He is here at all times. He's ever present. He's not only omniscient, but he's omnipresent. He's everywhere, all at once. So he's already here. So what happens with prayer and fasting? It makes us more aware of his presence. It humbles our heart to the place where I don't seek anything else but him. I don't even want the healing of my land more than I want him. Is the healing of our nation a good thing to go after? Absolutely. But that cannot become greater than my need for him. Because the second that gets accomplished, then I stop seeking his face. But if my goal is always to get him, then I will never cease praying. I will never cease going after him. Even in when my check marks or prayer requests get answered. Revival is maintained and sustained by a people who know what it means to be prepared at all times for him to come and touch their life. Your marriage will be greater if you learn to prepare yourself for him to love your spouse through you. Your children will grow up into the ways that they should go if you are prepared for him to come and parent your children through you. The world will be saved. It will be saved when his people who are called by his name humble themselves and are not seeking for anything other than him. And then he flows naturally, supernaturally. Let's just get in there. Sometimes we say, well, there's the sacred, there's the supernatural, and there's the secular natural world. No, there's not. There's not. That's a made-up thing. It's all supernatural. We are spiritual beings having a physical experience. And so that means our higher reality is this aspect where we live in a world where we're trying to connect with him to transform the world. That's why this idea of that, well, you have to be in the ministry and have a title and be the pastor of a church in order to effectively minister in the world is foolishness. You're marketplace ministers. You're marketplace evangelists. Everywhere you go is the territory, he told Joshua, that I've given you, and you will lead the people to fulfill the promises of God. You are the people who will lead people to accept and receive the promises, the promised land of God. But it begins with preparation. It's so important for us to understand how God is preparing us. Jesus prayed and fasted before his earthly ministry really began. He prayed and fasted during it, but he prepared beforehand. Let me give you this. Luke chapter 4, open up in your Bibles. It says, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Somebody says, well, do I need to be full of the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus was, so I think it'd probably be a good idea for you too. Well, you just want all the manifestations. No, I want him. And if he manifests through me, great, but I want him. All right? So anyway, whole nother message. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. So who led Jesus into the desert? Holy Spirit, okay? Where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. I'm going to say this real quick. Did God tempt Jesus? No, but he did lead him to a place that was going to prepare him for his earthly ministry. The Lord will lead you to places that feel like a wilderness where the devil jumps all over you. And don't ever say, it says in James, that God's tempted me. No, he doesn't. But he loves you enough to put you in a position to prepare you for greater things. He wants to prepare you for more. And he prepared his son. It's the Holy Spirit that led his son into the wilderness. And part of it, I believe, is that it gives us an illustration, because Jesus was tempted in every way that we are tempted. It says that in Scripture. He was 100% God, but he was 100% man. All the miracles he did was as man in connection with the Holy Spirit. Same thing for us. We are 100% people that need the Holy Spirit to become the image of Christ in the earth. And so you might get led to a place of tempting and trial. And the devil tempts them. I'm not going to go through all it. If you're the Son of God, skip down to verse 14. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in the synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath, stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, and that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down, and all eyes in the synagogue looked back at him intently. Then he began to speak to them, "This scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled to you this very day." Now, let me give you this illustration. Revelation says, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. Jesus went to the desert, was prepared by his Father in order to step into this moment. What do I think is going to happen over these next 40 days? And before you get into the comparison, God might tell you to do one day out of 40, or he might tell you to do one meal out of 40, or he might tell you don't fast at all. That could be a very legitimate thing. But are you hearing his voice? I believe what he's going to do these next 40 days is prepare us such in a way so we can stand up and say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released. He has sent me that they will be released, that the blind will see and that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. This preparation moment that we're going through is so we can declare, as Jesus did, this scripture is going to be fulfilled in your presence today. Every time you pray for somebody, you're declaring the truth of this scripture. Every time you love your wife as Christ loved the church, you're declaring this scripture. And he's waiting for his people to stop with our to-do list. God, I need you to do this and this and this and this. And he goes, okay, great, I'll get to that. He's waiting for us to go, God, to-do list is good. Lots of good stuff. I need you. I just want you. So, Lord, I'm going to humble myself. It says in Psalm 35, so I humbled myself before the Lord with fasting so that I could seek him above all else. What does he want? In that preparation, God is going to do something powerful. Why don't you flip over to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. I want to give you an illustration. How fasting prepares us for the supernatural move of God. John chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." In other words, my daddy hasn't told me to go in the earth. The mama goes, "Yeah, you do what your mama says." Right? So his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there was 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. In other words, every Jewish house, it was required to have these water pots so somebody came in, they could purify themselves, they could wash off from their journey before they came in and ate, before they came in. It was a way of cleansing themselves. So if you can imagine, these water pots have had lots of dirt and grime and nastiness inside of them. Okay, this is not water you want to drink, right? So keep that in mind. Jesus said to them, so fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. So in order, these things were already filled. What did they have to do in order to get more water into them? Empty out, clean them out. Then they could fill them. So here's what I think is going to happen is that as we come before the Lord, we are filled with junk. Our identity is in Christ. That's set and firm, but life happens. Life is messy. I need purification on a daily basis, not because it's part of my identity, because this life happens. Somebody hurts my heart, I take up an offense. Somebody does this, I need to forgive them. I mean, it's this stuff that happens. But look who Jesus uses to perform the miracle, the water pots, who were used for purification processes, who had all this dirt and grime. And what the servants had to do was to empty them out of what was there in the past, clean them out so they could be filled again with God. In the same way, we come before Jesus and we humble ourselves. We empty ourselves of all that junk. All those issues, all my dreams, all that stuff, I empty out so that Holy Spirit cleanses me and then fills me fresh and new. So let's continue the story. Look what it says. Jesus said, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. In other words, he wants to fill you to the brim. He doesn't want to go halfway or quarter way. When it says be filled with the Spirit, means be filled to the brim with the Spirit. So that anytime you get more of him, it overflows out of your life. He said to them, draw some out now, take it to the master of the feast, and they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. In other words, bring out the good stuff, bring out the cheap stuff later, because people who are drunk aren't going to care what it is. You have kept the good wine until now, though. This is the beginning of signs that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Let's unpack this a little bit more. There's going to be people in your life who know you as the dirty water pot. Jesus, you come to him, he cleanses you out, he fills you up with his Spirit to the brim. Why? So he can draw something out of you to give away. And what comes out of you is more than what went in. It's more than what you know. It's more than the Bible verses you've memorized. There's something that transformative that takes place, that whenever you give it to somebody, it influences them to know him. If I just drink water, I'm not underneath the influence of water. But if I drink wine, I come underneath the influence of a Spirit that changes the way that I think, the way I feel, the way I act, and the people around me. And that's what it says, don't be drunk with wine, but be drunk on the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because I need to come underneath his influence. And what I'm supposed to freely give away is how he's transforming me. When they draw that out of my life and they drink it, they come underneath the influence of the Holy Spirit. But if you never prepare yourself, what they draw out will be mixed with silt or junk or, right? You'll get some Holy Spirit, but he wants all of his Spirit to come out. Imagine if they'd taken these water pots and they said, all right, we're just going to empty them part of the way out, and we're going to put part of the way, we're going to do new water. And that wine that's coming out is kind of like, well, there's a pebble. There's a hair. I know it's gross, but is that not what sin does? Does that not send a mixed message to the world? When we say Jesus loves you, but then at the same thing, we're not humbling ourselves enough to where they get a full picture of who he is. And they're going, all right, I kind of see Jesus, but at the same time, I'm not sure what this other stuff is. It's important for us. Character matters. He wants you to know who you are in Christ, so that the way that people draw out of you, they're getting the fullness of Christ. So what is this fast going to do for us? I believe it's going to prepare us for him to move, to be a mighty influence. And look what it says in the tail end of that verse. It says, and people the word about Jesus went out everywhere. I believe that as you go through this process and you go into the marketplace, the word about Jesus in you is going to go out and spread. And people are going to come to you going, what do you got? Because what you got, I need. So why pray and fast? To prepare myself. To prepare myself. Do I want to see breakthrough? Of course. There's a verse and it says, there's a man that brings his son who's held with epileptic seizures and a demonic attack, and the disciples do all they can to cast out the demon, and they can't do it. So the father goes, I know where to go to. I'm going to the head dude. So he comes to Jesus and says, I brought him to your disciples. I can't do anything with them. And Jesus, filled with compassion, he casts out the demon. And later on, his disciples come to him and go, well, Jesus, we've been doing this a lot lately. Why hasn't that happened? And he goes, well, this one only comes out by prayer and fasting. So it's not a bad thing for us to have a secondary motivation to see breakthrough. What I think you'll see in these next 40 days is those areas of your life that have been needing breakthrough, you will see a new level breakthrough. Why? Because you're praying and fasting. But as you pray and fast, keep your eyes on him. So much that when you walk out on the other side, you're going to know Jesus. You're going to hear his voice intimately as a friend. And you're going to be able to respond with not just obedience, but an outpouring of his heart into the world. Where God's taken me, I used to be when I started to pray for the sick, I'd have to ask God, do you want me to go pray for that person who's sick? And he'd go, yes, I want you to go pray for that person who's sick. Now I get to the place, I see that, and I go, God, I know you want to go pray for that person who's sick. Why? Because he's my friend. I'm underneath the influence of him so much that I know it flows out of me who he is. The same way with all of us. We're called to be in this place. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask the ushers to hand out these cards here. And I want to, some questions were asked this last week about, so what do I do with fasting? We've set up a website. Go ahead and hand them out, Mark. There's a part on our website, legacymb.com/40-day-fast, but it's also got a button on the front page where there's some resources about fasting. Somebody asked me, are we doing a water-only fast? And I go, well, I don't know about you. I'm doing Daniel. What has the Lord told you? Somebody else says, well, hey, am I supposed to only fast on Fridays? I said, I don't know. What did Holy Spirit tell you to do? So this is not about, from the church perspective, me, pastor, me tell you what to do. Okay? This is, as a family and a body, I'm connecting you with Holy Spirit. You asking him, what am I supposed to do? So somebody here may be the all 40 days. Somebody may want to do a water-only fast. Somebody may, through all this, though, consult your doctor, by the way. Use wisdom. God's not looking for somebody to do it out of self-effort or out of form. I'll be real frank. When I first felt him call me in Singapore to do this, I was like, okay, I'm going to go for the water fast. And he goes, did I tell you that? No. He goes, if you do that, it'll be on your strength and you might die. And I said, good point. What do you want me to do? Daniel fast. Okay, so I know what that looks like. As they're handing out this card, and in fact, Ryan, I need to get one of those too. I didn't bring one up with me. Does everybody have one? Does anybody not have one? Okay. Let's do this real quick. Victoria, why don't you go and play that video of Azusa now? I want to show you.
Years ago, I was praying and pondering. These guys came into my living room, these YWAMers. They said there's coming a shift to the call. And it will not just be fasting and prayer, but it'll be the proclamation of the gospel, signs and wonders, and stadiums will be filled, and Billy Graham's mantle is coming on this nation. It shook me to the core. For 3 years, I've been praying for stadium Christianity, for massive soul winning and signs and wonders. We had dreams of the Colosseum, dreams of April 9th, 2016. So now, the 110th anniversary of Azusa Street, we are calling the whole nation together in the Memorial Coliseum, USC's football field, seats 130,000, asking God for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and a great awakening. Prayer, unity, calling the races together, signs and wonders, words of knowledge, proclamation of the gospel, and believing it will be an outbreak of God's glory. I think it's a day that will touch the Lord, and actually we'll see a breakthrough for Los Angeles. And if we'd move together, it could actually bring a shift in unity in the body of Christ. I believe it could be a shift into a greater day of the healing revivals and a great awakening in America. Let's move together. Thank you so much.
So that's Lou Engel. He's the director of a ministry called The Call. And several years ago, the Lord had moved on his heart to gather really college-age folks to pray and fast. And just to really intercess and go, and he's got this mantle of praying and fasting. And the Lord, there's a lot more to that story. I encourage you, the website's on the front of this card, the Azusa Now 2016. Go to it, look at it. It'll be really encouraging to you about what God's doing. But I feel like we are participating along with them, because I think what's going to happen on April the 9th is a divine outpouring of God's Spirit in a way that we have not seen since Pentecost. And again, I think God's coming whether we're prepared or not. He's coming because he wants his kids. And so in this praying and fasting, we're preparing ourselves to receive into the church those people who need to be saved, healed, and set free, who need to be equipped with what it means to be a follower of Jesus and to be sent out to serve the world. I mean, that's what we are preparing for. We had a ministry meeting with our kids ministry this morning, and part of it was, okay, we know we're all on the same page, we're talking about this stuff, but we're getting ready to receive kids. We're getting ready to receive teenagers. We're getting ready to receive adults. And so the church itself, somebody says, well, it's going to be like a hospital. In some ways, it will be. In other parts of the church, it's going to be a rehab center, to where we get you back up. You've been hurt, you've been broken, you've been going through it, and we're going to help you be restored back into that place that God has called you to be. Others, it's going to be you're ready to be lit on fire, and we're going to equip you and empower you to go out and become all that God's created you to be. So a church is not just a hospital. A church is not just a place for restoration. A church building is not just a place where you send out and you train people. It's all of those things. But it's going to require us together, corporately, seeking out, what are you calling me into? I want you. Once I know you, then what does that mean for me in this church and in this city and this corridor and this region? We're going to see powerful things take place, I can promise you. So what are we going to do with this card? You'll see on there, there's 40 days. Starting on the 28th is Monday, all the way through April the 8th is 40 days. April 9th will be Azusa Now. I've been contacting them to see if they'll have live cameras, live streaming. If they do, I'm going to open up the doors. Anybody wants to come, we'll live stream whatever's happening that day. But I'm still looking for that. But between now and then, pray and seek the Lord. What do you call me to do? And I want you to initial that. This is what the Lord told me to do. And then you do not turn this in. This goes in your Bible. It goes up on your mirror. It goes wherever. That it will serve as a reminder between you and the Lord what's going to happen. I know 40 days of a corporate fast are going to be covered. I'm not worried about that. If you want to share with me what you're doing, praise God, go for it. But this is not about me knowing what you're doing. This is about us together. I'm going to equip you and empower you to go seek the Lord out. And then I believe what will happen is something bigger than we've ever imagined before. This is not about church as usual. This is not about marriage as usual. This is not about raising kids as usual. This is about the Holy Spirit coming and transforming us now, so we can reach a broken and lost world. And don't get caught up with the news media. The economy is going to crash. This is going to happen. Be wise. Know what's happening. The greater truth is our King is in charge. Yes. Amen. Live from that reality. Maybe Jesus comes back in 40 days. I don't know. That would be awesome, right? One massive revival, all of a sudden all 7 billion people are saved. Let's go. Packing up, camping. We're going to heaven. But I'm not waiting to get out of here. I want to see this world transformed. Being a part of, being a member of Legacy Church means that that's part of your mission statement too. It can't just be mine. It's got to be ours. It's got to be our mantra. We got to go after more of him. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you are moving on hearts of people right now. And that this is not about control. This is not about a religious activity. This is about seeking your face with all that we've got, just because we want more of you. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be released now in a powerful wave, a powerful move of your Holy Spirit, that you would fill us fresh and new now. Just come, Holy Spirit. Impress upon the hearts of every single person what you're saying to them about this fast. I pray for visions. I pray for dreams. I pray for supernatural gifting to be released during the season, these next 40 days. Every head's bowed and every eyes is closed. If you're sitting there right now and you're going, this sounds cool, but I don't know Jesus. No shame. We're going after this so that people will know Jesus. So every head's bowed and every eye is closed. But if you're sitting there right now and you just became aware of, I need Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins, for fulfillment of my destiny. If that's you right now, would you just raise your hand? I see you, brother. Yes. Yeah. Bible says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That Jesus died not just for you, but he died as you. And he rose again, not just for you, but he rose again as you, so that you can become a brand new creation. So in this moment, for those who raised their hand and you're making this commitment, Jesus, I want to know your salvation more powerfully than before. I want to experience you, that this is my day of salvation. I confess you as my Lord and my Savior. Lord, we give you praise for the man who just gave his life to Christ. Whoa. Holy Spirit, come and have your way. We pray, Lord, tonight, Lord, as we seek your face in worship, that people will just be drawn in so they can be saved, healed, and set free. They can experience the fullness of your goodness. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. That right now, and I just, Lord, as I freely received a grace, an anointing for fasting, Lord, I impart upon every person in here right now in the name of Jesus, I freely give you a grace and an impartation for fasting during this. Not that you won't be tested, but that in the testing, you'll be able to have the grace necessary to continue through. And we thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. And ask this in your name, and all God's people said. Amen. Amen. Somebody give Jesus a praise and God. So here's what I want you to do. Make sure you pray about that. Come back tonight between 5 and 6 if you have a prayer need for anything. And I'm talking about specifically, we're going after physical ailments. You have a neighbor, bring him back. We're going to be out in the portable one. And we're just going to pray with people, see Jesus perform miracles. I've seen it happen. It's on an ongoing basis. This is part of when he said the healing revivals. Revival also comes, people are saved whenever they experience the goodness of God. Romans talks about the goodness of God leads people to repentance. And so bring him, come worship with us tonight, and then we're just going to see what God does. And also, too, we have childcare set up for ages 10 and under, but we encourage you, you can bring him in here. We just set that up in case you need it, but this is going to be a family service. We want little ones all the way up just to be a part of what we're doing for that hour and a half. So you'll use your wisdom discernment on how that's going to work. So be blessed. Have a great afternoon, and we'll see you back up here tonight. Love you guys.